You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
My name is Scott, and I'm one of the elders. Well, I should say I used to be one of the elders. A couple months ago, I was approached and said, Scott, you're getting older, you're looking a little tired. Why don't you take a sabbatical, take a break? So you know you're getting old whenever you're too old to be an elder, right? But we're going to jump right into today's topic. We have a crap load of... Am I allowed to say crap load? I am not an elder anymore, so I feel like I'm one of those guys that, you know, you sit old grandpa in the corner and he's senile and he says stuff and you sort of just ignore him. And I feel like my dad, one time we went to a restaurant and my dad went to the bathroom and then this older gentleman was in there and he opened the door for my dad. And my dad said, oh, thank you. My dad went over to the urinal, and the older gentleman was standing by the sink starting to pull his zipper down. And my dad's like, hey, there's a urinal right here. And the guy's like, don't worry about it. I'm 100 years old. Peed in the sink. So anything that I say and or do today, you can say, I am too old to be an elder, so I'm one of those senile guys that's sitting in the corner. And I didn't realize a former pastor of mine was going to be in the audience. So that's going to change some things today. No, it's not. He knows me. We've talked about this subject actually many times, even though some call it controversial. But, like I said, we got a lot of stuff to do today. And the reason, you know, you hear us elders say this quite a bit when we get up here. We got a lot of stuff to go over. And that's because, you know, Sean, he's very gracious. He allows us, he knows how important this is for the elders to be able to spill their hearts and what God has laid on our hearts for us to do. And, you know, there's so much information there, and Sean has graciously allowed us 1 hour a year to get all that across to you. So we're going to really delve into it. So let's go to the first slide. We were told as elders we were going to do Psalms this summer. You had to pick a Psalms. So we're going to read some of the Psalms, and then we're going to get into what I really wanted to talk about. Okay, so Psalms 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Next. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Now, if you know anything about the attributes of God, you know that there are three omnis involved, right? You got to know what those omnis are. The first one, these first six verses are talking about omniscience. Omniscience is a fancy word of saying all-knowing. Omni means all, and then you can see there's science, which ties into knowledge. So God is all-knowing. That's the attribute that the Psalms is talking about here in these first six verses. We're going to keep going on. We're going to move on. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. What kind of omni are we talking about here? He's everywhere. Omnipresence. Is that right? That's right. Omnipresence. Okay? Omnipresence meaning all, everywhere. It means he's everywhere. All right? And then we're going to finish up the last couple of verses here. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And lastly, but not least, is omnipotence. Omnipotence, okay? All-powerful, okay? Now, we can each of these topics, all these omnis, could be a topic in and of itself that we could talk about today. We could probably make a whole series about it for a whole month if you wanted to. But we're gonna leave that as that, and we're gonna go into sort of one of these verses and delve into that. But can we all agree that God is all these omnis, right? Omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Can we agree that God is those things? I'm not looking up so nobody can say no, so I'm assuming that you all say yes. Brian, we are recording, right? Okay, I want to make sure, because I have some people that wanted to hear this later. So, okay, so our topic for this week, the title is, I think that's next, A Psalm of Sovereignty. Thank God. We hear about this word sovereign a lot, but I'm not sure if we ever talked about the implications of that. Now, as I look around the room, it's kind of humorous to me. I can see some ears perk up and some red flags go up. And sovereignty, oh no, I know where this is going, right? It reminds me of, we have two grand puppies that we babysit. We puppy sit, I guess. One's Zoe. She's the first child, the first puppy, so to speak. So she's kind of the favorite. And she's the smart one, right? She's the little white one. And then we have Bella. Zoe was Danae's, Bella was Josh's. And I know they're married now, so they're all each other's. But originally, before they got married, Zoe was Danae's and Bella was Josh's. And Bella's a bigger dog, not quite as intelligent. So just to give you an example, whenever, like, I can't say the word T-R-E-A-T. I don't know why I just spelled that. I can't say the word treat. I'm so used to spelling it out, because if you say the word treat in our house, Zoe's ears will pick up and she'll look at you and she'll bolt right for the sink, because underneath the sink is where all the treats are at, right? And she knows that. So she hears that word, she bolts. Bella doesn't hear what I'm saying. She just sees Zoe bolt. Bella bolts to the, and she's like, "What's going on? What are we doing? I'm in. Let's go." You know, she has no clue what's going on. And I kind of have that feeling today with some of us. We hear that word sovereign and our ears perk up a little bit. And it's like, uh-oh, what's he going to get into today? And then others are like, I don't know what sovereign is. Well, let's just go with it, right? So we're just going to go with it. Now, before we go any further, I have this quote about the Psalms that we just read. It said, "This poem is not only one of the chief glories of the Psalter, but in its religious insight and devotional warmth, it is conspicuous among the great passages of the Old Testament." So I just wanted to prove that my psalm is better than everybody else's psalm that they're preaching on today. Okay. I'm probably not supposed to say that either, but I'm not an elder, so. Okay. Let's go to the next slide, because I can't remember what it was. All right. The word sovereign. What does the word sovereign mean? Okay, the definition is someone with supreme power or authority. Okay? Supreme power, authority. Who is sovereign on this earth? Maybe you think, "I'm the man of the house. What I say in my house goes. I am sovereign, I am king." Right? Well, that happens until you get married. Then that goes out the window. Or, if that doesn't happen then, whenever you have kids and they get older, they kind of take over too, right? So you're really not sovereign, because you don't have overall control over what goes on in your house. And even if you're not married, don't have any kids, the government can come in and say, "Hey, we decided we're going to build a parking lot here. We're taking your house." So you're not really sovereign. And then, so you may say the government, that's sovereign. Whatever they say goes. They make the laws. That's the way it is. Well, there are ruling powers above the government. You know, if they're part of the UN, the UN can kind of say what you can and can't do. Or if another government or another kingdom, let's say if you're a king, if they don't like you, they come in and take over you and conquer you, and you're not sovereign anymore. So really, on this earth, there's really nobody or nothing that is sovereign. The only person, the only thing that is sovereign is God. Complete power, complete authority. Nothing can change it. Now, so when we talk about this sovereignty, we're going to talk about the implications. How does that sovereignty affect us? Now, before we go on, next slide, there are four common basic beliefs about God. We're going to go through all four of them, and then I want you to decide where you fit, which one of these fits what your belief is of God. So, number one, God is a creator and an observer. In other words, God, in the beginning, created the earth, created the universe, created everything, kind of wound it up and just let it go. And he's sort of sitting back and observing and seeing what's going to happen next, right? He doesn't really know what's going to happen. He created it, but he's just going to let it go, okay? We're going to call him the creator slash observer. Number two, God is omniscient. In other words, he knows everything, what's going to come, but he's not controlling. He's not determining. He does not influence what goes on. He knows what's going to happen. Number three, God controls some things, but not everything. And then number four, God controls everything. In other words, God determines what's going to happen in every aspect. Okay, so if we have some brave people out there, who is a belief in number one? Who's a belief in number two? Who has a belief in number three? And who's a belief in number four? And who has no clue? I'm not raising my hand at all. Okay. All right, so we have a mixture of basically threes and fours here. But we're going to go through and we're going to step through this and see if we can figure out what sovereignty, what the actual definition or what does sovereignty mean. Okay, so our focus verse. This is the verse we're going to focus on. Is Psalm 139, 16. It starts out, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." Now, go to the next slide. I had to take this opportunity to show you my new grandbaby that's coming up. As you can see, upper left, this is Danae Solt. That is really weird to see. Solt. But this is Danae. I think it happened beginning of June, if I remember right, somewhere around the beginning of June. This is what my grandbaby looks like. And what's really cool about this, it's cool in and of itself that there's a human being inside of that womb there, but over here on the right, you'll see right below where the time is, you'll see C51. C51, if you see way over here on the left, it's a Philips product. I happen to work at Philips. C51 is one of our major probes that we make here, right here in Reidsville, in the area. So the probe that I didn't help make it, but I helped test it, which is pretty important too. So I had my hands, sort of in on this. John Vargas is also there, and Matt, I'm not sure. And Matt's here today, but Matt started working out there. I'm not sure if he actually touched this. Hopefully he didn't touch this C51 because it's Matt. But it's pretty cool to know that something that I'm involved with, something that I work with, actually can produce something like that. We have one more image to show you. That's the little bean there, the little baby. So, all right. Focus. Next one. Okay, so we're going to continue with this verse. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Ordained. What does ordained mean? Let's look at the definition of ordained, which is the next slide. There you go. Okay, so the first bullet point there, ordained means to decree. To decree means that what they say goes. Whoever ordains something, that's what's going to be. They say, this is what I want, this is what's going to happen. They're to decree it, say, this is a statement that I'm going to make sure happens. When God ordains something, okay, God is the supreme power and authority. He is sovereign. When God ordains something, which is the next bullet point, we could say that that's destined. You are destined, or that is destined to happen, okay? And this is just to give you a little bit of familiarity with some of the words that you might see whenever this kind of topic is talked about. When something is preordained, which I think is the next one, okay? Or if it's preordained or predestined, that's before time, right? That was before the world was even made.
God had determined that something was going to happen. That's called predestined. You might hear predestination or predestiny. And then another way that you could say what ordained means is this topic called divine providence. And I have a quote here, or definition of divine providence. Divine providence is God, especially when conceived as omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. Omnisciently, all-knowingly directing the universe and the affairs of humankind. That's another way when we say ordain or divine providence or those kinds of things. Okay, now, let's go back to our verse. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What is that saying? That is saying that not only does God be able to look into the future and say, oh, I see that Michelle is going to be living at this point in time, He also knows when you're going to die. But not only does He know that, it says here He ordained that. He determined that. He controls that. He is the one that says when Michelle was going to be born, when Michelle was going to die. Okay? If you're not convinced with this one verse, there's another verse that we can use. There are actually lots of verses we can use for this. And that's the other thing about this is when I go through this and I throw up verses up there, this is one of probably hundreds that I could use. But we just for time's sake, we're going to go through them pretty fast. But here's another one in Job. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Okay? There, once again, your days are determined. God has decreed the number of months. Okay. Yeah, I have a question. That verse could say, not only is it specific to one person, but that could be a general statement that's saying that God has determined we're going to die, so our number of months is already determined. Could just mean in general, everybody's only going to live to be so long. Is that a general or a specific statement? All right, meet the questioner, okay? He's the guy. Have you guys ever seen the movie Inside Out? Have you guys seen that? It's a pretty cool movie. It's about a little girl, and it goes into her brain, and it talks about these little emoticons in her brain and how they control the actions that we do, right? You know, in that movie there was joy and fear and disgust and anger and those kind of things. In my brain, and every time I teach I tell you this, but you get to have a little inside look into my brain. In my brain, I have two dominant emoticons, so to speak. I have logic and I have the doubter. And the doubter is represented today as the questioner. As I go through this topic, and believe me, this topic gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And we're only going to scratch the surface today. But as you get into this topic, questions start to arise. And so I'm representing, the questioner represents, hopefully, your questions. He represents the questions that I had as I was studying this. And hopefully, we can sort of ask those questions as they come up inside of your head, too. So I'm going to answer all of these questions two ways. Biblically, number one, and then logically. So we'll see how we do here. So let's talk about, is this verse, or these verses that we just talked about, general or a specific statement? Okay, I can kind of see where you might be able to say this was a general statement, but let's look at some other verses here. Okay, this is in Numbers. This was whenever the Israelites were getting ready to go into the promised land, right? And they sent 12 spies in to say, get us a few of the land. Can we go and conquer this land? And 10 of them came back and said, nope, these guys are giants. There's no way we're going to be able to go in there. No way. I'm not sure what God's telling us to do because we're going to get slaughtered. But there was two of them. You remember who the two were? No. Joshua and Caleb. Very good. Thank you. This is the verses leading up to that. Right after they came back, God was pretty angry that they decided to doubt him whether they could take this. And this is what he said. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath. Talking about the Israelites as a population to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went into and his descendants will inherit it. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, I'm telling you right now, everybody is going to die. I'm going to make you wander in the wilderness for how long? 40 years? And at the end of that, everybody's going to die except for Caleb. And then later on, you'll see in Joshua too. I'm going to make sure that they get to enter the promised land. Okay? So this is God saying, basically, I'm telling you, Caleb and Joshua are going to be living at this point 40 years later. They're wandering in the wilderness. And it's not like wandering around Lewistown. I mean, this is the wilderness where, you know, they had trouble finding water, finding food. There's snakes, there's pits, there's cliffs. People probably died. Well, people did die all the time. But God said, Caleb's going to make it 40 years later. I'm telling you, he's going to go in. They have other instances. I didn't write down all the verses. You know, there's instances where Jesus talked to the disciples and say, you are going to be persecuted for my name's sake. Whenever I'm dead, you are going to be living and you're going to be persecuted, right? He knew that they weren't going to die before him. He told them that, basically. So, where am I at? What I should do is make copies of this, sell them for $5, and then you can see what I was actually supposed to be teaching. Okay, I have to get back to this. Okay, what's next? Okay, so I think it is safe to say, and I think we all pretty much agreed, that God is not just a creator and observer who doesn't know what's going to happen. It's sort of just, well, I wonder what's going to happen today. It's sort of like a soap opera type of thing. So I think we can cross that off the list. Now we're down to God is a fortune teller, or we could say is omniscient. I chose to say fortune teller because a fortune teller can tell you what's going to happen in the future, but they really don't have any interaction with that. They just sort of tell you that. So, wow, I am not even close. Okay. Yeah, I have a question. Does God actually interact? In other words, let me see if I can get this a different way. Does God have a plan? Okay? That's sort of the differentiator between number two and number three and four. Does God have a plan? Okay? Let's go to the Bible. Once again, let's talk about Isaiah was making this statement. He says, I make known, this is God sort of telling the people who he is. I make known the end from the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Okay, my purpose will stand. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From far off land, I make a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Okay, those are some verses that sort of, I think we even have one more here that I threw in that talks about, the Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago, which he ordained, which he determined, which he said was going to happen long ago. That's what he planned. Okay, so those are the verses. Let's talk about planning. I mean, we as humans plan all the time. Okay, you want to plan for your retirement. You know, how much money are you going to need and how long do you, you know, what day do you think you're going to retire and how long do you think you're going to live and what are the cost of living going to be then and am I going to have enough money? And you do those kind of planning. We plan for vacation. Right? Where you want to go? How are you going to get there? What route are you going to take? You're going to have enough gas in the car? You're going to have to buy food? You're going to get food down there? What about is it middle of tourist season? Am I have to worry about getting a hotel? Should I get a hotel before I go? All those things are things that we have to think about. We have to plan before we do something. I'm a computer programmer. Okay? I make programs. I make computer programs. Computer programmer. That's probably what I should be doing. And I sit around all day. You hear about computer programmers, right? I mean, you've heard that computers are nothing more than ones and zeros, right? I mean, that's all the computers are, ones and zeros. That's true. I sit in my front of my computer all day looking at a bunch of ones and zeros just like you see there, right? And I'm planning on how is the person that's going to be using this program, how are they going to use it? And what buttons should they push? And what happens if they push this button instead of this button? And all that kind of stuff. And I plan and I go over and I try to get all the details right. But no matter what happens, whenever I run that program, something goes wrong. And you know what I say? Wow, I didn't see that one coming. Didn't see that one coming? See? Yeah, I just made that up. I thought it was pretty good. Okay. Probably not. Okay. So what we're trying to say here is we can tell when somebody has a plan because they have a specific outcome. They want a specific end to happen, all right? So we can say from a logic perspective that we can tell God has a plan for us because He has a planned outcome, okay? It's hard to imagine that we as humans do all this planning for all this little stuff that God, whenever He was creating the world, creating the universe, did not have a plan. And because He is omniscient, because He is all-knowing and all-powerful, not only does He know everything that could happen, but He has the power to control that and to say, this is what I want to happen, to make this particular outcome, okay? So because we know that He has a planned outcome, we can sort of determine that He has a plan. What's another logic perspective or another logic point that we can make that shows that God has a plan? The second one is prophecies, right? There's prophecies all throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's probably 2,000 prophecies plus or minus a couple hundred. I mean, the Bible is loaded of prophecies. What is prophecy? Prophecy is telling us what's going to happen in the future. We'll just go through some of the... I mean, just off the top of my head, you know, Jesus told Peter He was going to deny Him 3 times. And that happened that evening. He tells us about the end times. He tells us that there's going to be an Antichrist. He tells us that Jesus is going to come back. Right? All that stuff is prophecies. Let's go into some and look at how the Bible talks about these prophecies. Okay? So, the way that God, especially in the Old Testament, told us about these prophecies is prophets. And let's just read here. It says, "But a prophet who presumes to speak in My name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." If you're a prophet and you say something that is not true, or something that does not come to pass, you're to be put to death. Why? They said, how are we supposed to know if what you said is true or not? It says, "You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has been spoken by the Lord? None of our, how do we know if this prophet is real or not?" It says, "If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken." Okay? In other words, what can we glean from this is that if God says it, it's going to happen. Okay? I think I have go to the next slide there. Go to the first bullet. First one. Yeah. Here's one that says a prophecy that God knew the world would need a Savior before the world was even started. Okay, let me read it here. It's in 1 Peter 1:20. It says, "You know that you were not bought with things that can pass away, like silver or gold. Instead, you were bought by the priceless blood of Christ. He is a perfect lamb. He doesn't have any flaws at all." This is the key. "He was chosen before God created the world, but He came into the world in these last days for you." He was chosen before God created the world. God knew that we were going to need this Savior, and He chose Jesus as being that one that is going to be the sacrifice for us. What's some other prophecies that we can think of, just big ones? Number two there, God is going to make a great nation from Abraham. In Genesis, it tells you, "I will make you into a great nation and make your name great." Okay? This is a prophecy. This is something that God knew what He wanted to happen. This is all building up the logic for that God actually has a plan. Okay, number three, Jesus would die on a cross. I have a really cool verse for this one. It's on the next slide. It says that this Jesus, following the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands and was handed over to you. Okay, so not only the deliberate and well thought out plan that God created, and we knew that He did that before the world began. Okay. So there's a plan. I think it's pretty obvious that God has a plan. I think I even have one more bullet point for the logic, and that is you can't have an unplanned plan. Imagine if you think that God has the ability to look down the corridors of time. That's what you hear people say all the time, is that God can look down through the corridors of time and He can see what's going to happen, right? He has that fortune teller capability. But let's say that He looks down through the corridors of time and says, "Oh, I see here that Moses is going to need me to separate the sea for them so they can get across. That's pretty cool that I thought about doing that in the future. You know, you see what I mean? You can't have an unplanned plan. You can't say, I don't know what's going to happen, and then look down through the quarters of time and say, okay, I can see this is going to happen. Oh, and by the way, this is what I am going to do in that situation. That doesn't, logically, it doesn't compute, right? So you can't have an unplanned plan. Okay, so I think that reduces us down to two beliefs. Yeah, I have a question. Okay, so I can see that God has a plan, but does that mean that he has to determine everything, or is it just some of the big things that he determines? Okay. Has anybody ever heard of the butterfly effect? Let me tell you. What is the butterfly effect? What? What? Okay. Yeah, that's right. So it's the concept, I think this Edward Lorenz is the one that sort of come up with this. He was doing some computer modeling of hurricanes and stuff. And he theorized that the flapping of a butterfly's wings in Africa could affect and cause a hurricane to happen in South America a couple weeks later. And the thought is something small can make a large impact later on. As the effects of that small thing build up, it could really make big things different. I could go into the Bible and show you different seemingly random events that happened. But what you would say in return, if you were like me, you would say, okay, that's another event, but that's one of the things that God had decided to control or determine. Okay, how about this? Okay, well, that's another thing that God has decided to control or determine. I mean, we could talk about, you know, the king of Israel decided he was going to go into battle. And he talked to a prophet, and the prophet said, if you go into battle, you're going to die. Well, he wanted to do it anyway. So instead of wearing his kingly garb, he decided to dress in armor so that nobody would know he was a king and they wouldn't be shooting at him. He dressed in armor and it protects himself. And what happened? The Bible tells us a random arrow came and pierced in between his armor, right? And he got hit and he bled to death and he died. Okay? That's a seemingly random event. I mean, even the Bible says it called it a random arrow. Right? But we know that there's no such thing as that. But like I said, even it doesn't matter what I bring up, you're going to say, well, that's just another one of those things that God determined. What about all the little things? What about the job that I have, or what clothes I decided to wear, or what I ate today, or does he determine all that kind of stuff? Let me tell you a story about this guy. He's graduating high school, didn't know what he wanted to do with his life. Options were wide open. Yeah, he had no clue. Goes into the Navy recruiter. Takes one of those little entrance exams. And did fairly well. And the guy says, wow, you are qualified to be on a nuclear sub. Cool. Nuclear sub? Nuclear? That sounds pretty cool, the guy said. And he's like, all right, well, what does that entail? You know, like, how long would I have to be on a sub? Oh, well, the sub stays down at the bottom of the ocean for 6 months at a time. Say what? 6 months? 6 months under the ocean, no girls. I think I'll pass. So he decided to go to school. What school to go to? I don't know. Talk to this guy at church. And this guy says, hey, I just graduated from this school. And what's really cool about it is, if you graduate in the top 10%, there's a company right there by the school that they will hire you if you're in the top 10%. Right off the bat, as soon as you graduate, you're hired. Oh, the guy thought, that's a pretty good deal. What's the subject? Well, what did you learn? Electronics. Okay, I use electronics. I'll go learn that. So he decided to go to school for electronics. Graduates 2 years later in the top 10%. Guess what? That year, the company decided to have a hiring freeze. They weren't hiring anybody. Crap. So he had to come back home. Started working at the church on a volunteer basis. He had another job, but he decided to volunteer at his church and to help. Sees this girl that he kind of knew his whole life, but whenever he came back from school, Those jeans look pretty good now.
That is the story. If you haven't guessed it, that's my story. That's kind of what happened. And I guess the reason I'm telling you that is, well, before I get into that, let me tell you another story. Let me tell you about this girl whose parents, and I'm about to put it instead of trying to disguise it the whole time. I'm talking about Danae, who at some point her parents decided they were called to go start this church. And she kind of agreed with the philosophy of why we needed to start this church and what our goals were. So she decided to come along. So she's here, and Bill is talking to a co-worker that he works with. Doesn't go to church. Doesn't know anything about church. He says, hey, we are working on this church. We're doing some construction, destruction. We have a lot of work to do. Why don't you come and help us? Okay, I'll come. Jeremy. That's Jeremy Bumgarner. Jeremy calls DJ. And I think I got this story right. Jeremy calls DJ one night. Hey, what are you doing tonight? No, nothing. Why don't you come and help us build this church? Okay, I'll come. So DJ comes. A couple weeks later, a couple months later, who knows, he calls his friend Josh. Hey, Josh, why don't you come to this church that I've been going to? It's pretty cool. Josh hasn't been in church for a while. Okay, I'll come. Long story short, Josh and Danae meet. They're now married. They're now having the little munchkin that we just saw up on the screen. All that to say is, can you imagine the details, all the things that have to go right in order for those things to happen? We already read in our verse that God knows you. He knew you before time was even, before the world was created. He knew you, all right? He knew when you were going to be born. He determined when you're going to be born. He determines when you're going to die. He determines that. Okay? That's what those verses say. Now, in order for Michelle and I to get together to have Danae, which Danae is one of those people that he had determined long ago was going to be at that point in time, and on July 5th, 1992, I hope, that's when Danae was going to be born. There was so many different things that could have happened in my life that would have took me off of that course. I could have went in the Navy and still be out there. Well, actually, I'd probably be retired and living pretty well right now if I would have done that, actually. But I could have went to the Navy. I could have went to a different school, got a job in a different state. Same thing with Michelle. Same thing with her parents. How did her parents get together? All the different intricacies, all the details that would have had to have happened. What if Michelle wasn't wearing those jeans that day whenever I went to church? You ever think about that? I don't even remember what kind of jeans they were. But tight jeans are good jeans, right? That I'm not an elder. So. But to think about that. If you think about all the different things that have to happen just for a person to fulfill the plan that God has already had. Okay? Our parents had to have met, had to have you at the exact moment that God had planned. Their parents had to meet. You had to meet your spouse. I'm sure you have stories about all the different, man, if this would have happened, I would have never seen her, and we would have never got together. You know, those kind of stories are all over the place. And they all result in children, people, that fulfill the plan that God has by being born when God said they were going to be born. Can you understand what this butterfly effect has? You know, this seemingly small decisions that happen here have huge ramifications over here. And if God isn't involved in all of these little, small, seemingly insignificant details up front, other things can happen. I get sick and tired of these movies that sort of give you the impression. Am I supposed to be going here yet? No. Like I said, these are available for $5 later on. I think we're supposed to go to, the belief slide again. I'll get into that story a little later. How am I doing?
Okay. All right. Now, I think from a logical perspective and from a biblical perspective, we could say the first three things are sort of not on the table anymore. That in order for God to have a plan, and it's pretty self-evident that He does have a plan, that He has to determine everything that happens. Or else, if you think about this, if one molecule in this universe is not under God's sovereign control, there is no certainty of anything. That one molecule could do so much damage, you have no idea. Everything, every molecule has to be under God's control in order for God to be sovereign. Okay. Yeah, I got a question. Okay, so God has a plan, but can we change God's mind? That's a good question. That's one I hear a lot. Can we change God's mind? Well, let's first look at a verse, see what that verse says. God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? I was talking about these movies that get on my nerves. They're kind of cool. They're kind of thought-provoking, you know. It's like a mind-bender, like Back to the Future, you know. When he goes in the future and he almost, I guess he goes to the, before, what do you call it? In the past. He goes into the past in the first movie and almost messes up his mom and dad getting together because he intervened and stuff like that, you know. Or we have the Minority Report. Or we have the Adjustment Bureau. Let's talk about the Adjustment Bureau, okay? Let me read the plot summary of the Adjustment Bureau. Do we control our destiny or do unseen forces manipulate us? A man glimpses the future fate has planned for him, and realizes he wants something else. To get it, he must pursue across, under, and through the streets of modern-day New York, and the only woman he's ever loved. On the brink of winning a seat in the U.S. Senate, ambitious politician Matt Damon meets beautiful contemporary ballet dancer Emily Blunt, a woman like none he's ever known. But just as he realizes he's falling for her, mysterious men conspire to keep the two apart. David learns he is up against the agents of fate itself, the men of the Adjustment Bureau, who will do everything in their considerable power to prevent David and Elise from being together. In the face of overwhelming odds, he must either let her go and accept a predetermined path or risk everything to defy fate and be with her. This kind of, it kind of warps your mind into thinking that, you know, let's just take that plot scenario to its conclusion. If you've never seen the movie, what do you call that? Spoiler alert. Yeah. In the end, David and Elise, it's almost like they convinced God that he really, really, really loves her and he should be with her. And God's like, oh, I didn't realize that you really, really loved her. Okay, we'll let that happen. See, that's a kind of, even though it's subtle, and even though the movie is pretty cool and how they do stuff, it warps our mind into thinking about who God really is. Just think about if we can change God's mind, okay? Whenever you have made a decision, you're going to do something, and then you change your mind. What causes you to change your mind? Generally, it's new information that you didn't have before. Okay, so let's say I should have these kind of stuff planned for examples. But if I wanted to do something, and then like, how many of you guys are wrapped around your little daughter's finger? Okay, she is going to get punished for that. That's not going to happen in my house. And then the time comes, and the little girl's there looking up at you with the little puppy dog eyes, and you might change your mind. Okay, change your mind means you have new information, or something that you didn't know beforehand is happened, or maybe it's you didn't know she was going to look at you with those little puppy dog eyes, so you decided to change your mind. Okay, remember, who is God? Who is the sovereign God? That He is that omniscient. He knows everything. He knows all the little details. He has planned all the little details. And so if you think you can change His mind, what that means is that He failed to see something that was going to happen. Well, he didn't think about this. Or that detail escaped him. You know what I mean? That's what it means whenever you change your mind. We have a verse. This happens to be my all-time favorite verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. In other words, whenever He planned this in the beginning of time, He had this all planned out. And in that plan, He said, all things are going to work together for good to them that love God. All things. If we are going to change His mind, that means either one of two things. Either the first plan didn't have all things working together for good, or it means that He's deviated from that plan, the perfect plan, to something that you wanted to do. Okay? It doesn't compute. It's not logical for that to happen. And then we have one more. Even Jesus Himself recognized you're not going to change God's mind. This is whenever Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was getting ready to be nailed to that cross. He's getting ready to be crucified. And He's praying, and He says, Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me. I don't want to go do this. Yet, not My will, but Yours be done. In other words, I recognize that Your will is superior to mine. It's perfect. Okay? Yeah, now I'm really starting to get confused here, because if everything is predetermined and we can't change God's mind, why do we pray? That's a good one. Why do we pray? Well, first of all, let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible commands us to pray. We're going to look at some verses here. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. It's in James. Then we're going to skip ahead to verse 16 there. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. People are like, see, I told you. Read what that says. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There is no doubt that praying and prayer is effective. The Bible tells us it is effective. Let's go to my list again here, and it says, okay, so the why do we pray? The Bible commands us. Second reason, it enhances our relationship with God. Whenever we pray, we have this model that we are told that we should use. It's called ACTS. Everybody ever hear the ACTS model whenever you pray? ACTS? No. Okay. A is for adoration, right? That means that's when we worship God in our prayers. That brings us closer to God. That's why we are here on earth, is to worship God. We can do that through prayer. Okay? Adoration. C is confession. When we confess our sins, we are removing that barrier, that sin barrier that keeps us having a close relationship with God. Okay? So confession is important. Thanksgiving is the T. We're thanking God. We're recognizing who He is and what He has done for us. That also brings us into a closer relationship with God. Okay? It's beneficial. And then the S is for supplication. That brings us to point number 3. Supplication is when you have friends that are in need. Point 3. There you go. It enhances our relationship with other people. People say, can you pray for me? Or can you pray for my mother that's in a hospital, whatever. What that is you connecting with that person. You're building a relationship with that person. You're saying, I care. I'm going to go and ask the Heavenly Father if they will heal your mother. It builds a bond. I prayed for you. They know that you prayed. The connection is made stronger. But if his mother was going to die, and I'm praying that his mother should live, I'm praying to change God's mind. No, you're not. The Bible says, bring your requests to me. right? God says, bring your requests to me. I want to know what they are. Does that mean he doesn't know what they are? No, he knows everything. He knows what they are. But you are his child. He wants you to come to him. It's a way of building that relationship with God. The last point here is the most important, and one that's probably the most confusing to us, is God uses those prayers. I have a tomato plant at home. I have a couple of tomato plants at home. They're about that high. Some of them have maybe 10 tomatoes on it. Some of them have 4. This is a stupid illustration, but I was out picking tomatoes, and I said, I'll use that. God knows that that tomato plant was going to be that high yesterday. And he knew how many tomatoes were going to be on it. And some of them were ripe and some of them weren't ripe. He knew all that stuff. He determined that stuff. But in order for that to have happened, he would have also had to determine that I, or Michelle, went and bought the plant. That we planted it. That we watered it whenever there wasn't a whole lot of rain. Right? In order for that plant to be that way, those previous things had to have happened as well. So God uses the prayer. Okay, we all have miraculous stories. When I prayed this, this happened. And we get this warped feeling or this warped idea that I changed God's mind. And that's not true. God had already determined that you were going to pray. He already laid that on your heart, that you should pray about this so that he could be glorified in what he wanted to do, in this miracle that he wanted to perform. Yeah, I got a question. All that stuff that you just said, he has a plan. We can't change it. What's the question? What about free will? Oh, Lordy, Lordy, Lord. We get in and start talking about free will. That's when the fur starts to fly, so to speak. Right? So I want to spend... Oh, man. This is sort of the meat. This is the question that probably everybody has on their mind. What about free will? Let's give the definition of free will. Okay? Free will, let's see if we agree on this definition. The ability to make choices without any prior prejudice, inclination, or disposition. In other words, you have no bias. You have no inclination one way or the other. Can we all agree that's probably the definition of free will? That's totally free. Right? There's two problems with that definition. The first one, if we make a decision strictly based off of neutral, no bias, no inclination, then that means we are making a decision for no reason. Right? There's absolutely no reason. If we're not torn one way or the other, if we don't have any bias, if we have no inclination, then we are making a decision for no reason. And when you make a decision for no reason, there's no moral consequence. There's nothing moral about it. God cares, whenever we make decisions, God cares more about the motivation of why we made that decision, not necessarily the decision itself, is why you did that. And whenever you make a choice with no bias, for no reason, it doesn't make any sense. We don't have that ability in the problem one. Okay, the second, this is really important. The second thing that's wrong with this definition is if we try to make a decision without any motivation or bias, we will be forced to make no decision at all. Let's just take a scenario. Let's say we come to this fork in the road. What? Not that fork in the road. Next one. Yeah, that's the one. Come to this fork in the road. We have 4 options, right? We can go left. We can go right. We can go back. Or we can stay where we are. Now, if you have no motivation, no inclination to do any of those, what are you going to do? Stay. Nothing's going to happen. The great philosophers, Devo. You guys remember the 80s group, Devo? They're one of the groups that I listen to whenever I run. Sorry about that. But they had this song called Freedom of Choice. I could sing it to you, but I'm not going to. In this song, they say, in ancient Rome, there was a poem about a dog who found 2 bones. He picked at one, he licked the other, he went in circles, he dropped dead. That sort of gets across the idea of, if there is absolutely no motivation, inclination, bias, if you're making a decision, you won't make one. Right? So we have to eliminate that the neutral will theory, so to speak. Let's give it a new definition. Definition would be: free will is the ability to choose what we want. How many of you always, when you make a decision, choose what you want? You're all liars. Every single one of you. Let me give you an example. When you walked in this door, you had a decision to make. Where am I going to sit? Now, you might think that was a totally... Yeah, that was one of what we just talked about. I had no bias, no inclination, no nothing when I chose that seat. Wrong. You chose that seat for a reason. Maybe it's the seat you always sit in. Maybe it's the seat that was closest to you and you didn't feel like coming up all the way up here and sitting in. Maybe it was beside somebody that you like. Maybe it was getting away from somebody you dislike. Maybe it was because the fan's on you. Maybe because the fan wasn't on you. Maybe because you didn't not want to sit in the front row where the spit happens. That kind of spit happens. You heard me right. But you made a decision, right? You made a decision to where you're going to sit for a reason. We all like to be fit and trim. We all go on these diets. I'm going to be look just like Gene. Good luck. But when it comes time to, when you're passing that stupid Myers Dairy, God, they have that coconut chip ice cream, right? I think I'm going to go get some of that ice cream. At the time, the will always chooses according to the strongest inclination at the moment. You will always make a decision based on your strongest inclination at the moment. You can say, well, what if I was held at gunpoint? And the guy says, give me your money, I'm going to shoot you. I had no choice, I had to give my money. Wrong. You had a choice. You could give him your money. You could say no. You could give him one of those Bruce Lee karate chops and try to disarm him. You could run. You have all kinds of options, right? But your strongest inclination at the moment should be, my money is not worth my life, therefore I give you the money. Right? Whenever we sin, there's nobody here. If you're a Christ follower, I can pretty much say, we do not want to sin. We can sit here today and say, I am not going to sin. But what happens? Eventually, we sin. And why? It's because at the time, we desired that sin more than we desired Christ. Is that true to say? Okay? And the problem is, so our free will is the ability to choose what we want. And the problem is, whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did that have? What repercussions did that have? We have this sin nature, right? Everybody that's ever been born has a sin nature, except for Jesus. And that sin nature is a bias. Whenever we come time to make a decision, we are biased toward doing what is wrong. We cannot do what is right. What's the verse there? There is no one who seeks God. There is no one who does good. Not even one. We have a bias. So we talk about this free will, not, you know, I want to be able to make choices without any bias. That's impossible. You have a bias. You have the sin nature that's a bias. Okay? Even David, Kirk talked about this last week. That's not the next one. See, who knows about Jiminy Cricket? You ever hear Jiminy Cricket? Okay, he's that little guy that we call our conscience. And in for Christ followers, that little Jiminy Cricket is the Holy Spirit who tells us what is good. Because we have that sin bias, we kind of have a problem with that. Here's the next one. Yeah, the next one is what Kirk was talking about last week. David said he recognized that he did not have the ability in and of himself. To do this. And he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Make me willing to obey you. I need your help if I want to obey you. And then we have another verse real quick that says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation. Okay? The Lord moved the heart of Cyrus. God has to help us. If he doesn't, we will always make an unrighteous decision. That's in our nature. Okay? So whenever you talk about this free will, I want you to understand, free will is, yeah, we have the ability to choose what we want. That is true. The problem is, without the Holy Spirit persuading us, we will always go with the sin nature. Does that make sense? It's an important concept, and this is sort of one of the questions that I wanted to make sure everybody understood, because we hear about free will all the time. And there's some problems with free will. If God would just let us go and say, you do what you want, we would be in a world of hurt right now. Okay? Yeah. The guy is going to say, why is this important, I think? Why study this? Why is this important? Why are we even studying the topic of sovereignty? There's a couple reasons. First one, it intensifies our appreciation of who God is and that we can trust Him. I want you to have a understanding of a God that is not up there panicking every time you do something wrong. Crap, look what he's doing now. And he's flipping dials and flipping levers and he's trying to fix whatever you took the path and you went off the path. And you weren't supposed to do that. That is not my God. He knows what's going on. He's controlling what's going on. So I want you to have this appreciation. I want you to have this understanding of who our God is. Supreme power and authority. Nothing is happening that He hasn't authorized. Okay? The second reason. I want you to be humble. Did you guys get the significance of what I said? That He planned for you to be here, for you to be on this earth, before the world was created. He had you in mind. How humbling is that? Do you understand that? You are in His plan. You are part of His plan. Third one. Eliminate the victim mentality. And I put this in there basically for me. If any of you guys know me, I have this bad. There are two things in life that I really, really, really look forward to doing. One is going to Jamaica with my wife. And the second one is a 4-day golf trip that I go with my dad every summer. A couple years ago, we were on our 25th, this is not my dad, this is my wife and I, were on our 25th wedding anniversary, went to Jamaica. Jamaica hasn't had a hurricane hit them directly in 25 years. Guess when it hit? When we were on our 25th wedding anniversary in Jamaica. And the part of Jamaica that we were at was the part that got hit the most. If we were to pick the other side of the island, we would have been fine. And my thought was, figures, it has to have a hurricane whenever I'm down here on my 25th anniversary. I knew it. It always happens to me. That's a victim mentality. Just this past summer, a couple weeks ago, in the end of June, I'm getting ready to go on this golf trip. Really looking forward to it. First 2 days were beautiful. The forecast for the rest of the weekend, Saturday and Sunday, is like 100% chance of rain, 5 inches of rain, flood warnings. It's not going to happen. That was Saturday. Saturday, I wake up, it is pouring out. There is no way we're going golfing. I am fuming. Why does it always have to rain when I am on this golf trip? Truth is, that was the first time we've ever gotten rained out of the 7 years that I've been going. That was the first time we ever got rained out. But my mentality was, why does it always have to rain whenever I want to go golfing? And I was ticked. So I had all day Saturday. Now, as you guys know, we always, elders, teach in July, August time period when Sean's on vacation. So whenever I go on this trip, I always take my computer along and I always work on my lesson while I'm there. I have all day Saturday to work on this lesson. But I'm ticked. So I'm laying in bed, have the TV on. All right, let's work on this. And I start getting into the topic of sovereignty and what that means. And it dawned on me, whenever I say, why does it always have to rain? Who is it? Why does the weather always have to rain? Well, who controls the weather? why does God always make it rain?
Wait.
God said that He has a plan. God said that all things happen for good. This is ticking me off. I'm watching TV. Commercial comes on. All right. I wonder if He caused it to rain so that I would have to deal with this topic. And I was so ashamed that I was sitting in the hotel room, ticked off because it was raining, because I couldn't go golfing. And meanwhile, I'm supposed to be preparing a lesson on God's sovereignty and how that is a good thing. So this victimhood, this victim mentality, get rid of it. If God is in control of everything and you believe that, get rid of the victim mentality. The last thing, I want to encourage you. The videos that we saw at the beginning, the headline montage, those kind of things are happening. I mean, I got them off the news sites. Those things are happening. But it doesn't. God is in control. We kind of throw that around flippantly. Oh, well, God's in control. You know that God is in control. He has a plan. This is part of His plan. What is going on in the world today is part of His plan. And I hope as we've gone through the logic in the Bible that we can prove that God is in control of everything. There's nothing that's happening that is outside of His control. So I want you to be encouraged and comforted to know the God that wants nothing but good for us is in control of everything. Now, we're wrapping up. Good, because I am supposed to be done. Okay, last slide. There's probably some questions that you still have that I don't have time. This is a broad topic, like I told you. There's a lot of questions you probably have. What's the purpose? Doesn't matter. What's the next one? Doesn't this make God the author of sin? If there's sin in the world, if there's bad things that happen, and God determines everything, doesn't that make God the author of sin? Good questions. What's the next one? Why is there evil and suffering? Why is there? And I think there's one more. Why do anything? We call this the fatalistic approach or the fatalistic attitude. Why should I do anything? Everything's already determined. These are all really good questions. But I don't want you to leave here with that attitude, because these questions can be answered. Just like I answered some of the other questions that you might have had, these questions have been answered. God has you on this earth to worship Him and to tell others about Him. That is your job. That's what the Bible tells us to do. I don't want you to forget that. Okay? So, one of the hits that this topic gets is you will come down to, whenever you can come down logically, you're going to come down to, why do I do anything? Why does it matter? And that's not true. It does matter. Okay? If Sean ever lets me talk again, and he says, you can talk about anything you want, I will address some of these questions. Okay? Don't hold your breath. Don't hold your breath. All right. To wrap up, this is our last one. This is our last slide. Some of you may be wondering, what the heck is this doing there? I look at the sovereignty of God as being a treat that's kind of wrapped in a turd that's covered in chocolate. Am I allowed to say that? I doubt it. Here's what I mean by that. Whenever you hear about God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, on a very out level, that's good. God's in control. I don't have to worry. God's in control. But then as you start digging into it a little bit, you start getting into some of these hairy questions. What about free will? Does God choose who goes to heaven? Why do I have to pray? These kind of questions give us a little bit of a bad taste in our mouth. And we want to spit that out. We don't want to talk about it anymore. But if you keep going and you really look into this, and you get to the center and get away all that stuff, that preconceived ideas, you're going to get to that treat. You're going to understand who God is and why it is so awesome that He is sovereign and that we should really be thanking Him for being sovereign. I hope I got that across to you today.
I don't know if I did a good job. It makes sense in my mind. That doesn't mean anything once it comes out here. If you have any questions, this is one of my favorite topics to talk about. I talk about this all day long. If you have questions, I also have resources. I didn't bring them along today. I have books that I have read. But we're just talking about the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are sovereign. There is nothing that is hidden. There is nothing that you don't know about. There is nothing that you forgot about when it comes to the plan that you had. It's a perfect plan. We should be thankful. I am thankful. Please help me not to have that victim mentality. I'm thinking there's some cosmic creature out there that's wanting bad things to happen to me all the time. You are in control. You're the one that loves me. Help me to remember that. Help us to remember that. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.